Okay, go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to spend some time studying the Bible together. If I didn't introduce myself already, sorry, I'm Dave. I would love to meet you if we haven't met yet. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we are studying through the book of Luke. We're in this series in the middle chapters of Luke that we have called the First Followers, and so we encourage you to follow along with us, the First Followers of Jesus, as we focus in on Luke chapters 4 through 9. In this section, we get insight into how Jesus built this unstoppable movement, how he would amaze his first followers, and how he would call his first followers to follow him. So we're learning to follow Jesus as well as we study these texts. And so we're going to be in chapter 8 this week, verses 4 through 21. You can find that in the black Bibles under the chairs. And most of those black Bibles, it should be around page 864. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. And we're calling it Hear God's Voice. Hear God's Voice. That's a command. Pay attention. Hear God's Voice. Now, we all understand that there's a difference between being able to hear sounds and really comprehending. There's a difference between those two things, between hearing the sounds and actually comprehending and paying attention. My wife is hard of hearing. She wears hearing aids. So we know a lot about this in our family. And one of the misunderstandings that she struggles with is she thinks, because I don't wear hearing aids, that I can hear anything she says anytime. So we'll have this kind of funny thing that'll happen sometimes where I'm in the other room brushing my teeth and she's in another room and she'll just start chatting with me. And I'm like, the water's running and my electric toothbrush is humming and you're in the other room. I can't hear what you're saying, right? So she's kind of misunderstanding when I can hear the sounds and when I cannot hear the sounds. But yes, thank you. But she also understands something else about me. She understands when it's something important. She knows that sometimes I can hear the sounds, but I haven't really heard her, right? And so if it's really important, she's like, I really need you to hear what I'm saying. She's like, can you look at me? Can you pay attention, right? And she'll invite me in to make sure that she's really got my heart and my attention. And that's what's happening in the text. Jesus is going to talk about this idea that there are people that hear and hear and hear, but we're not really hearing. So the command is that we would hear God's voice. Are you paying attention? Followers of Jesus hear God's voice. Followers of Jesus really hear what God is saying. And so we're going to start by reading verses 4 through 10. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to say that again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9 and 10 says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's both an invitation and a warning. It's an invitation, hear me, and it's a warning. You can think you're hearing and you're not really hearing. So the invitation is to run to God. God help me. To have a Luke 11 posture, we're not to that passage yet, but there he says, man, God is so much better than an earthly father, and earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, even though they're evil. How much more your heavenly Father, who if you ask him, he will give you his Holy Spirit so that you can hear him and understand him. Let me pray, and let me ask that his Spirit would meet us here, that we would hear him, that we'd pay attention to him, that his word would come alive in our hearts. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that we would pay attention, that we would see, that we would hear, that we would taste your word, and that it would change us. God, make us people that look like you, that love others, that make this world better than it is now. It's broken. It hurts. We're sad. But we see your grace. We see you calling to us. We see you invading this broken town. We thank you for it. And we pray that you'd help us to hear you, to follow you, to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea, the challenge is that we would hear God's voice. In other translations, it says, listen. There's not a different word for hear and listen. It's actually interesting in Hebrew and in Greek. We've talked about this before. The same word for hear and listen is the same word for obey. So there's an assumption there in the ancient culture that if you really hear someone in authority over you, someone that matters, you're going to do what they say. And yet still, we often walk away and don't do what God says. And so we might have a question as we see this, and I just kind of want to address this up front, recognizing this is not the main thing that he's talking about. He's emphasizing how to hear in this text. He doesn't spend a lot of time explaining why some people don't hear. But other texts explain that, and I've preached a lot of sermons on these other topics, so you could look these up on our website. But one question is, does God refuse to speak to some people that want to hear him? Okay? It's a very good question to ask. Does God refuse to speak to some people who want to hear him? What is the answer? No. The answer is no. And there are other scriptures that address this pretty clearly. I think Romans 1 and Romans 9 address this starkly. But they clarify that when God hardens someone's heart, when God stops up someone's ears, it's a judicial hardening. It's a hardening of someone with a hard heart. And Romans 1 describes this, and Romans 9 describes this in language that when you get into the kind of into the weeds, technically, what's happening is God comes to someone who says, I hate you, God, I hate you, God, I hate you, God, and he gives them over to themselves. And that's the hardening of God. He gives them more strength. He bears them up, it says in Romans 9. He turns them over, it says, delivers them over, it says in Romans 1. Many other phrases in many other places, but God strengthens us. He feeds us. He waters us. And when we hate God, that's a feeding and a watering of our hatred of God often. So that can be confusing in the text. But again, Luke 11, later on in this gospel, says, if you want to hear him, ask him, and he'll respond. If you want to hear him, ask. And he loves to give good gifts. He'll give his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying here, hey, disciples, the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. These religious leaders that in their pride say, I've got it all figured out. I've read the philosophy books. I've memorized the Old Testament. I don't need what God is doing here through Jesus of Nazareth. He says those people, their pride is keeping them from hearing. They don't want to hear. They're not listening. But you disciples, you followers of Jesus, you're hearing God's voice. And so if you're not sure, I invite you to ask. And another thing I want to address, there's kind of a posture of asking God to speak to you in your specific circumstances. I believe God can and does do that often. I don't know that that's necessarily the everyday experience of every believer, right? But like, where should I move? What should my job be? And sometimes you can pray and God can give you an impression. He could give you a dream. He could give advice to your friends. And God could speak through those kind of subjective circumstances. God can do that if he wants to, but I don't think that's really what this text is about. I think this text is about the foundation of, before you ever hear God give you a subjective kind of, this is better than this kind of guidance, you have to have a posture of whatever you say, God. And that's what this text is about. This is about that relational, I just want to hear what you have to say to me, God. And that's where you build. If you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know the word, you'll never hear him in those kind of subjective, like, well, what should I do next? And where should I move, right? Those kind of things that Bible doesn't necessarily address specifically. You have to start with the things that the Bible addresses, right? You have to start with the foundation of, I'm listening to the scriptures, I'm listening to God's voice, there are clear things he said, and I've got to pay attention to those things. So three things that he's going to unfold here as we look at these other little mini parables that he's going to tell after this is that followers of Jesus really do hear God's voice, and he shows this in three ways. Hearers produce fruit. That's what this parable of soils is about. Hearers of God produce fruit. They're fruitful. Number two, in a little parable after that, he's going to say, hearers share the truth. hearers of God share what they're hearing. They share the truth. And then thirdly, we'll see that hearers obey Jesus. That point's kind of on the nose, right? Hearers obey Jesus. Okay, so number one, hearers produce fruit. We're starting with the big parable, the kind of big major parable. It's one of the more famous parables here that we already read most of it, and we're about to read the explanation. Hearers produce fruit. We're going to get the explanation in verses 11 through 15. So he said, okay, yeah, we've got some people who have ears, but they don't really hear. This is a reflection of Isaiah 6. If you want to go read Isaiah 6, he talks about that. There he prophesies this kind of judicial hardening, this kind of like, yeah, they're hearing, but they're not paying attention, right? And he's saying, we're going to speak in parables so that those who want to hear, what does that mean? Those that come back and say, what did you mean by that, Jesus? Those people will get an explanation. So as you read your Bible and you're like, wait, what is this? As you have a posture, just like the disciples, where you're confused, but you want to hear what he has to say, and as you come to him, he's going to reveal himself to you. And so that's what we see here with the disciples, which is contrasted with those who don't want to hear. And Jesus is saying, I speak in these parables. It's a little hard to understand because that gives the guys that hate me one more excuse to hate me, right? And he's just offering them that as a free gift. So hearers produce fruit. And he's going to explain the parable here in verse 11 through 15. So looking at verse 11, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So again, we have these two levels of hearing. They hear, but they don't keep hearing, right? They hear, the devil takes the seed away, the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for just a little while, and in time of testing, fall away. Verse 14, and as for those, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way and they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, their fruit does not mature. So he kind of gives three different ways that people stop hearing or start to hear and don't hear any longer or never truly hear, right? It gets a little difficult to find the right words for this, right? And he's describing something that we would say, this is a kind of technical term, it's phenomenological. That means you're looking at the phenomena. You're looking at what you can taste and touch and hear and smell. And so when we just address the things of God, we see people that are like, I love Jesus, and the next week, I hate Jesus, right? Like, we see that in people's lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing here. But we sang a song earlier, and we had the scripture from John chapter 10 there up on the screen that is very clear that from the perspective of God, if you belong to him, you belong to him, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And so we struggle with that as Christians. We want to just deal in kind of the eternal view of nothing can snatch us out of his hand, or we want to just deal in the what we see on the street view of like, yeah, we see people believing and not believing all the time, so I guess you can like turn it on and off like a switch, you know? And that can get a little confusing. So here, Jesus is talking about what we see. Yeah, we see some people start to believe and stop believing. So the assurance is, if you want Jesus to save you, hear me, he will save you. If you want Jesus to save you, it's not some battle where the devil can be more powerful than Jesus. Jesus will save you. But if you're just playing around and you're not really that interested, then you're like the one that's like, yeah, I hear it, I got it, I'm with it, and then the devil steals it away because you never were really hearing in the first place. So he goes on, he explains this. Verse 14, as for that fell among the thorns, they hear, and it gets choked out, the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I think that's the really heartbreaking situation. Those are the ones that tear at my soul. People that I've walked with for years and years and years, and then they're like, you know what? Really, my career is more important. Really, you know, I'm more in love with this other person, and that's more important to me than walking with Jesus. So I'm going to throw it all away for romance. That's the stuff that's what hurts, because like we've invested years, and they've been growing and they've been growing, but the thorns and riches and cares of life choke out the truth. Verse 15, as for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. And so again, some of you are that fourth soil. You are clinging on to Jesus. But he's also challenging you towards patience, towards long suffering. You will bear fruit. Hang on. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Keep digging into Jesus, and you will bear fruit. It's not always tomorrow. It might take years, but you're going to bear fruit. And that's a promise that he gives us. So again, hearers produce fruit. If you really hear him, if you're really like, I love you, Jesus, I want to follow you, I trust you, you're going to bear fruit. Good things are going to flow out of your life. I have a picture of a path in Nazareth. This is actual Nazareth, modern Nazareth. We got to go to Israel a couple weeks ago. You can see modern apartment buildings in the background. But we were in this village where they'd recreated first century technology. They were doing terraced farming. They're pressing their own olive oil. They're growing their own grapes. It's really fantastic. They just built this entire village where they're just doing everything the way it would have been done in the first century. Great. If you ever get to go to Israel, make sure you do the Nazareth village. So it's, you know, recreated by modern people. They didn't import anyone from the first century through a time machine. But they're doing it the way they did it in the first century. They've got a lot of historians and archaeologists helping them. It's just really fantastic. And so she was showing us how the terraced farming would work and how they would grow their gardens and grow their trees. And they would build these terraces where they would add good soil to it, right? And really cultivate that good soil, and things would grow and bear fruit. But then all around it, there's other kinds of soil. There's the hard path. It's basically concrete. The land here is very similar to where we are, the west side of Central Texas. It's very rocky, right? And so you can grow things if you add good soil. But generally, starting out around here, it's a lot of gravel, right? And so the land is like that there in central Israel, similar to central Texas. And so you can have a hard gravel path where, you know, just nothing grows, right? And then you can kind of have the half and half dirt on the side where there's a little bit of growth, but it's not enough. And then you can have even better dirt, but it's the dirt that the farmer's not really paying attention to. And so there are a lot of weeds that choke out the fruit or choke out the plant, right? And so you have all these different realities. Our guide was really helpful. She said this. She said, Jesus isn't really talking about the soils. He's talking about our hearts. He just used the soils because he's talking to farmers. The hard path is the hardened heart. Satan takes Jesus' message and sends it away. The rocky soil is the bedrock. We hear the message and live it, but like the shallow soil, it shrivels up after time. The heart that is like the weedy soil, that's the one that has so many earthly concerns. So the seeds are the message of God. This is an echo that Jesus is using from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, he talks about his word going out like seeds that bear fruit. So the seeds are the message of God, and the weedy soil is the heart that is so concerned with life's worries that it has no room for God. The good soil is the heart that spends time in the word, spends time in community with other believers, prays and communes with the Holy Spirit. This is the good soil that will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times. So hearers produce fruit. Hearers produce fruit. And so we see here, as we compare this to other analogies, that hearing is really dwelling in, resting in the Word of God, sinking your roots deep down into the Word of God. Psalm 1 uses this analogy. It's the gateway to the Psalms. And it says there's two paths. There's the path where you tap your roots down into the deep rivers of God's Word. And you're going to survive the droughts, right? It's coming. Last week, we had a cool May, June. This week, it's summer. It's here. If you have a garden, you're going to have to start watering it twice as much this week, right? I mean, it may actually rain. I don't know if that's really going to happen, though. So we have these changing seasons, right? Psalm 1 says, if you're tapping your roots down into the rivers of God's word, you're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit, and you're going to survive the drought seasons, because your roots are tapped down into the Word of God. So hearing is rooting yourself in God's voice. We find God's voice here. And as I said, we believe that we can pray and get guidance from him, but you'll never hear him talk to you in prayer unless you really know what his voice sounds like, right? This is where we have God's voice, in his Word. We want to hear, study, memorize, meditate, sing, pray over God's Word, over the Bible, over the Scriptures. This is contrasted, this rooting yourself in God's Word is contrasted to the dying shrub in Jeremiah 17. Trusting in flesh, trusting in my own strength, trusting in how smart I am, trusting in how charming I am, trusting in how rich I am. Jeremiah 17 says, man, that's going to be the scrub bush that dries up and blows away. That's the one that's going to die. So we've got this choice. Am I going to root myself in God himself, listening to his voice, or am I going to root myself in self, in idolatry, in the worship of other things? So hearers produce fruit. The way that we can root ourselves in God's voice is by reading the word, by studying the word, getting in a Bible study with friends, by obeying the word, talking about it with friends, what God is telling you to do, by singing the word, by meditating, memorizing the word, making it a part of your life. Okay, next point is that hearers share the truth. This is a smaller parable, a little micro parable where Jesus is going to continue this hearing theme. So we've got the parable of the soils. It's all about hearing God's voice for people that don't hear God's voice. And he's going to continue the hearing theme, and he's going to like turn and turn and give you different images here. So this next image is an image of light. We'll see this in verses 16 through 18. Hearers share the truth. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. Listen, he's saying take care. Pay attention to how you hear God's voice. Take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So again, is he saying like, I really want to follow God, but it's all going to be taken away because God is arbitrary? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying for the prideful, for the one who's rooting his heart in self and idolatry, even what you think you have will be all washed away. But for those who hear, you're going to be given more. You're going to be surprised. You're going to keep being resupplied because you're going to think, oh, I've got God's word. I got to hold on to it. I got to hoard it, right? I've got this great thing. I've got this treasure. I got to hide it. No, he's like, share it. Let it out. Spend it. Burn up your life. And you know what? God's going to give you more life. He's going to help you to keep shining, keep sharing, keep serving, keep spending. Now, again, there are human boundaries. We've got to talk about boundaries, right? There's a lot of people with church hurt, religious hurt. That doesn't mean burn yourself out and do whatever, you know, your group leader says, even though it's killing you. That's not what he's talking about here. He's just saying you can have a general posture of hopefulness and knowing that God will provide for your needs. One of the ways that God provides for our needs is he tells us to sleep at night, take a weekly Sabbath, have some boundaries, not just do whatever anybody says, right? So it's healthy to have boundaries. But in that context of normal human life, we can give ourselves away and know that God will provide for us. Share the truth, and God will resupply. He's using lamp analogy. I have a picture here of a little oil lamp. We bought one of these at the Nazareth Village. They would have these tiny little lamps, right? So we're spoiled. We have electric lights everywhere. We usually wire them into buildings. But you know what he's talking about if you've ever been to a dark place, if you've ever explored a cave. We got to go explore some tombs, and the guy gave us candles when we went to explore the tomb. And I'm thinking, can't I just use the flashlight on my phone? You know, I guess it's supposed to be creepy. I don't know. And so I'm like walking around with a candle in these tombs in Jerusalem. It was so creepy. And I could feel what he's saying here in this analogy, right? Because we have big, bright electric lights that light up the whole room. But if you just had one little oil lamp, you had to be very strategic with what you did with it, right? Are you going to spend it so that it gives light to everyone around, or are you going to hide it and cover it up? He's saying, think about it. You've been given light. Are you going to share the light you've been given? If we give light and truth away, more will be given to us. God will keep providing. But if we hoard and hide, even what we think we have will be taken away. Hearers share the truth. Here's two ways I think we can apply this. Don't avoid hard conversations with unbelievers, because hearers are willing to take that risk. If we really hear Jesus, if we really trust Jesus, if Jesus is really good, we can have messy conversations. Even though we know by today's standards we're a bigot or we're a terrible person for believing Jesus or loving his moral standards or whatever it might be, that makes us automatically evil. We can have all these fears like, oh, I know what they're going to think. They're going to think I'm so weird and I don't know. Don't avoid those hard conversations. Doesn't mean you have to run after it, right, and be as annoying as possible. You can use some common sense, but don't be afraid of what people think. Hearers of God's voice don't have to avoid awkward conversations. And then secondly, share what you're learning, not just with random unbelievers in those hard, weird conversations, but share what you're learning regularly with peers. Peer accountability, peer growth. We talk about joining a group. You're sharing what you're learning. That's one of the best things in the world is go to a small group and you're reading a Christian book together or you're studying the Bible together and you're like, oh man, this really impacted me in this way. This is what God is teaching me. Or, oh, this, man, the lights really went on when I saw this part or when I read this verse. This is exciting. As you share that's nurturing that light within you. You're giving light to others. They're giving light to you. That's part of the beauty of group life, being in a healthy group together, just sharing what God is teaching you, asking for accountability, like, oh, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you help me with this? And then also kind of a subcategory of this sharing with others in a group is consider leading a group, teaching a class. Our elementary ministry starts back up next week. If you're one of those folks that you kind of understand some doctrine, you've been reading the Bible for yourself, but you haven't yet taken that step of teaching others, that can be a great first step. They've got a really nice turnkey curriculum that can kind of give you the words to say. It can help you understand how to teach. You're like, this is a little scary. It is scary. I've done it. But God will be with you, right? Again, remember what he says. Here is share the truth. And as you give away what you've been given, God's going to take care of you. He's going to meet you there. So we say this a lot. As we're inviting you to serve and to take on burdens of the church, we believe that the Holy Spirit's going to meet you there and actually help you to grow in your faith. As we do hard things, we have to rely on God's strength to do them. He grows us and encourages us. Finally, we see that hearers obey Jesus. Hearers obey Jesus. Look at verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21, see this reinforcement again of the reality that followers of Jesus really do hear God's voice. We're commanded to hear God's voice. And so Jesus is going to say, this is a really good way to hear me, okay? Pay attention to what Jesus says here. Verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So again, do you see how he's keeping this hearing theme going? What's true spiritual family? Those who hear God's voice. Do what Jesus says. Obey Jesus. Now, again, a little kind of cultural aside, we're in an anti-biological family age. The default of Scripture is if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. The default of Scripture is you honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Doesn't mean you obey them the rest of your life, because Scripture also says, yeah, when you go off and get married, you're forming your own family, you're leaving your original family, you're starting a new one, right? But you honor them. So there's respect. The Old Testament also says that we should honor people with gray hair, right? Now, if you're 70 and you don't have gray hair, we should honor you as well, okay? It's not really about gray hair, it's about age, okay? I'm making a point because I don't have much gray hair, but I'm 50 now. We should honor those who are older, right? So there's all these defaults of like honoring the elderly, honoring our parents, loving our biological family. There are some points for some of you where you like literally had to run away. It was survival. But be careful, because we live in a therapeutic age that's like, we all have to run away because my parents looked at me wrong, and so now I'm traumatized, right? So just be careful. Know that we're in history, we're on that extreme. We're on the extreme of everything is trauma. Some things are. I'm not belittling real trauma. I'm just saying we're in an age where everything is trauma. So we just have to be careful about that. Our default is to honor, Our default is to honor. But then, with all that as the kind of the foundation, the default of biblical ethics, Jesus says real family is fellow believers that listen to God's voice. This is kind of parallel to the idea that real citizenship is in heaven. So again, that doesn't mean we hate our country and we're disrespectful and we're anti-patriots. No, we can be patriots. We can love our country. We've got a lot of soldiers here. You can fight for your country. But your real citizenship is in heaven. Scripture is absolutely clear, and this is a parallel argument. You love your family, you honor your family, your real family is Jesus and obeying him. So another way I would say it is this. Spiritual family is not just a feeling, but it's a life of obedience to Jesus. I grabbed a picture of a family around the breakfast table. One of the things that Christians are commanded to do is to practice hospitality, the love and care for strangers. In the ancient world, that would most specifically mean housing, sheltering, water, food, showing kindness to outsiders. Again, it's a default of biblical ethics. We show kindness, we're welcoming, we act like family to non-family members. But don't miss, real family are those who obey Jesus. So this is another place where we get confused. We're kind of the part of the modern church movement that tries to be very welcoming. I'm not throwing that out the window. I think that's good. We're going to keep doing that. We're going to be as welcoming as possible. You'll hear these phrases in churches, belonging before becoming. You know, a lot of people are orphans. They're just looking to belong. And as you embrace them and show them hospitality, that can help them to hear the gospel and understand. But that can be made into an idol, and we can forget that real belonging is a thing. And you only belong to spiritual family and to Jesus by turning from your sins and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. So there is a line. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you're not sure about Jesus and you're a skeptic, we're going to continue to show you hospitality. We love you. We're always going to make room at our table for outsiders. We're going to practice hospitality. But we also are clear, like, but you're an outsider, right? Like, that line still exists. We love you. We embrace you. But we really want to see you lay your sin down, turn from self, and trust in Jesus. That's what's best for you, and that's why we want that for you. So spiritual family is not just a feeling of belonging. Spiritual family is actual life of obedience to Jesus, hearing God's voice, obeying Jesus. You can feel the welcome of Jesus first, but you can't truly belong until you trust in Jesus. If you're beginning to take those steps, we'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to talk to you more about just actually placing your faith in Jesus. It's as simple as just saying, Jesus, I love you. I trust you. But then kind of formally as a community, we want to talk about that, and we want to make that official by baptizing you, by showing that to the world, by helping you understand what it means to be a part of the family, by helping you grow as a baby believer. But beginning that process is as simple as you admitting to Jesus right now in your chair, Jesus, I need you. I've done my own thing. I see that you're forgiving and gracious. Will you save me? Will you welcome me into your arms? And he will. Hearers obey Jesus. They begin to do what he says. They begin to actually follow him, walk behind him, do what he tells them to do. That's what it means to really be a hearer of God. And so I want to remind you again where I started at the beginning. Hear in Hebrew and in Greek means obey. It's the same word. There's not some other word for that. And so can you hear him? Christians don't obey Jesus perfectly, but Christians obey Jesus. Christians don't follow him without stumbling, without mistakes, but Christians follow Jesus. And that's why we're here. We want to follow Jesus together. We want to hear his voice. Trust that he loves you. Are you listening and obeying Jesus? I think three key areas that I've kind of implied as we've talked about this, but three key areas where we can drift from actually doing what Jesus said, I think, as modern people. One is worrying too much about what people think. Worrying too much about what people think, especially in a welcoming, kind, merciful, compassionate community. we forefront hospitality and compassion. The dark side of that can be like, I'm worried I might upset people. You know, we can worry too much about what people think. Worry about what Jesus thinks. A second area where we struggle as modern people is just moral purity. We get all twisted up because we get in these debates with our friends that are offering alternative lifestyles. It's Alternative Lifestyle Month, I guess you might say, around our country. And we can get all caught up with the compassionate stance on that. Like, well, we want to be compassionate. Listen, Jesus calls us to do hard things that we don't always understand. And that's okay. Throughout my life of walking with Jesus for 33 years, I'm older than that. I've been walking with Jesus for 33 years. Following Jesus for 33 years, he's called me to do hard things. I'm just like, okay, it's clear. Every Christian in every denomination for all of history has agreed about some of these issues. I can't wiggle out of it. And there's still a part of me that doubts Jesus and is unsure if he wants what's best for me. But when I look to what he's done for me on the cross, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, I'm reinvigorated. My faith is built back up, and I'm like, okay, I can trust this guy. And I'm going to do what he says. Some of those things that when I was 17, 18, 20, 30, that seemed so hard as I've walked with Jesus, have actually gotten easier. And I'm like, oh, he was right. Some things don't get easier, right? Some things are like the thorn in the flesh that Paul describes that you're just going to struggle with until you see him face to face. But I would say it's always the right thing to do what he says. It's always the right thing to obey Jesus. And then I think the final way that we struggle to obey Jesus is prayer. He tells us constantly to pray. He tells us constantly to pray, to talk to him. Again, in Luke 11, we'll come to that in several weeks. In Luke 11, he's like, God wants to hear from you. He loves you. He's gracious. Talk to him. If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll help you to pray. So we need to wrap up here. Followers of Jesus really hear God's voice. Followers of Jesus really hear God's voice. If you're struggling, if you're feeling like you're not hearing or you're not connecting, remember the primary way that we hear God's voice is through the person of Jesus himself and through his word. And so we've seen that followers of Jesus will hear him as we produce fruit, as we root ourselves into his word, we'll grow crops, the fruit of love and joy and peace and helping and serving other people. We also saw that hearers will share the truth. We don't have to be afraid of giving it away because he'll just keep giving back. He'll refill our oil lamp as we try to shine our light for others. And then finally, hearers obey Jesus. We actually do what he says. Even when it's hard, we do what he says because we trust him. We don't trust our own ability to figure out modern ethics. We have the common sense to look back at every history throughout culture or every culture throughout history, and we can go, man, people were always screwed up about something, right? Like there was always like some major blind spot in every culture that's ever existed. So chances are we've got major blind spots. This can inoculate us from falling for Star Trek theology, which is like we're evolving and we're getting so much smarter than the people before us, right? Like that's kind of what we think. No, we're just as stupid as ancient people, right? We're just stupid about different things. And so hearers, just obey Jesus, and we'll figure it out later. There's some things that I won't fully understand until I see him face to face, but I'm going to obey him anyway. And so as we think about hearing God's voice, I'm reminded of Hebrews. Hebrews really emphasizes this. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. That's how we hear God's voice. And then he goes on with this theme all the way down in Hebrews chapter 10 as he's talking about Jesus. He says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. What does that mean? He's talking about obedience. Jesus is calling us to obey, but Jesus steps up into the ring and he's like, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do this for you. He's our champion. He's the one that obeyed perfectly. And so when we look to Jesus, we're hearing and seeing and receiving from the one who actually heard God's voice perfectly and obeyed, did what God says. Hebrews 10 is echoing, Psalm chapter 40, one of my favorite psalms. And Psalm chapter 40 says it this way. Hebrews is giving us the Greek translation of the psalm. Psalm 40 says it this way. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. So Hebrews 10 says a body that's obedient. And the Hebrew word of that originally is open ears. We see this beautiful symbolism in the Old Testament where the priests would have blood. It would be wiped on their ears to show that their ears are atoned for, opened up, so that they would hear God. When a slave would say, my master is so good, I want to stay with him and be a paid servant, and I want to become a part of his family forever, they would have their ears pierced. Their ears were opened up. Again, a sign of hearing, receiving. And that's what we see in Psalm 40. That's what we see as the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus' life. He's the one that says, you don't really want all the sacrifices and the payments for sin. What you want is obedience. You want someone to hear God's voice, and Jesus is the one that has done that for us. And so whenever we have those moments of doubt, those fears, that shakiness of, am I hearing him? Am I seeing him? Am I doing the right thing? Look to Jesus. He's the one that did it perfectly every time. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you love us, that you gave us your son, Jesus. It's the clearest, purest reality that we can trust you. Jesus came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the dead. He's seated in heaven right now with you. He's conquered the universe. So Lord, we thank you that you've provided for us, that you allow us to hear your voice. Help us to continue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.